Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
I'm your host, Steph Nugebauer, here with my friend and guest, Sarah Golseth. You might recognize her from other KFUO productions. She's one of the ladies from the Lutheran Ladies Lounge and also co-host with Andy on The Coffee Hour. Sarah, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself or maybe reintroduce yourself to our listeners?
Yeah. Hi, Steph. It's really good to be with you on the podcast and to talk about a topic that's very near and dear to my heart, a bit of one of my jams. I have a lot of loves for different things. I work as digital media manager for KFUO Radio. So that does include co-hosting the Coffee Hour, co-hosting the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I also do, you know, social media, website stuff, graphic design, all those fun things for KFUO Radio. Outside of that, I live in St. Louis with my husband, Luther. We have two kitties, Mandy and Vader. They are hilarious. I bike commute year round, so I ride my bike to work. And it's like my mental health time to separate and to think and to process and to be in nature. One of my coping mechanisms I think we'll get to at some point in this episode. But I also, like, I sing a whole lot. I love to volunteer. I'm working on my master's degree in organizational leadership at Concordia Irvine at the Townsend Institute. So I keep busy doing things.
Yeah.
Maybe too busy. I'm trying to work on that and live a slower life. But as we all know, that's easier said than done. So I'm really happy to be here and to talk about this topic today. So,
yeah. What's it like being a guest instead of a host?
It's very weird. I don't know if I like it.
Okay.
I like asking the questions.
We will work through this together. It will all be okay. You are very gifted in so many ways, not just in hosting podcasts, but with the many tasks that your job requires you to do and just evident in the work that flows out from your guys's office. I do want to say that before we get started, I'd be remiss if I didn't state that neither Sarah nor myself are licensed counselors or therapists. So our discussion today, even though it's regarding mental health, is solely from the perspective of fellow sister believers who care about our neighbors and their mental health. So Sarah, I know that as a host of your own shows, you've made sure to dedicate quite a bit of time for your guests and you to talk about mental health. Why is this topic so important to you?
Yeah, it's important to me because I think it's something that more people need to know about. I think it's something that when it lives in silence, it's a lot scarier. So the more we talk about things, the more we talk about mental health, the good and the bad of it and how to approach it in a God-pleasing way, because as we know, all good things can become idols at some point when we start focusing on them too much. And so talking about it in a God-pleasing way and how our Lutheran theology intersects with the field of mental health, I think is really important. I think there's so much good that can come out of our Lutheran theology, and talking about how that can affect mental health is really important. And my own journey as well, doing Mental Health Monday episodes on the Coffee Hour really inspired me to look into a lot of stuff and realize that I really enjoy psychology and thinking about the mind and emotions and how all of that is, how we are so uniquely and wonderfully created to be these holistic beings of mind, body, and spirit, and how a lot of times we talk about, you know, physical fitness and spiritual fitness, but I don't know that we talk about the emotional fitness quite as much. And that part is super important. And just talking about it with my friends too, I know I'm a millennial, full disclosure. So, you know, there's this, I don't know, movement in the millennial generation or whatever, especially after pandemic, that we all kind of collectively realized that maybe we need to be talking about mental health more and getting things out in the open so we can understand people in a better way and serve them well too. Being able to connect with people on an emotional level and with mental health, it adds another dimension of being able to serve our neighbors well in our vocations, which is super duper important for me, something that I like to talk about a lot too. So
I completely agree. And I look forward to hearing more about your personal journey with mental health and what you've learned along the way too. But I want to start off, we did a whole episode with Dr. Rick Mars about Christians and finding a Christian counselor. That's in season one, episode 53. But I'm curious, from your perspective, how do Christians approach mental health maybe differently than the secular world would?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of overlap just because something comes out of secular psychology doesn't make it bad for a Christian to understand. I think we understand things in a different way just because of how we understand how we're created beings and how we don't have to rely on ourselves to fix our own problems. I think a lot of secular mental health comes at things from a way of like, you need to fix yourself, you need to have this self-actualization, all of the fixes are going to come from within. And while there is a lot of good of like understanding yourself better, understanding your emotions better, understanding how you approach situations, how different outside triggers will affect you, we don't necessarily say that like look within yourself for the answer. Because if I look within myself, there's going to be a lot of sin and a lot of problems. And that's not something that you're probably going to hear from the secular psychology. We know that, like, yes, there are things that I fix in my internal world, but I'm also doing that from a space of prayer and reading scripture and understanding that God also works on me through my baptism, through people, through other people in their vocations, helping me to understand things. So, you know, we understand psychology as a God-given first article gift, as a tool that we can use and that God works through to help us in our mental health. So it's coming at it, I think, from an opposite point of view. You know, we see these afflictions as the result of the fall, which means that there's also a spiritual component. And while secular psychology may also talk of a spiritual component, it's doesn't always work out the same way, if that makes sense. Like we think of the spiritual component as, you know, the Holy Spirit working in us through our baptisms. And we also know ultimately that there may not be perfect, well, there won't be perfect healing until the resurrection, right? But there also, we may work on these mental health struggles. We may suffer quite a bit with mental health, but there may not be healing until the resurrection, until Jesus comes back. And in secular psychology, there's a lot of like, if you work hard enough, if you do the right things, you will be healed, period. And that we know that that's not necessarily true. Like you may be, there may be a way that like you can use medication, use therapy, use all of these tools, and there may be healing for you. But we also know that that's not guaranteed. That's not a promise until we are newly created at the resurrection.
Yeah. Now, this episode, we're going to be talking about your top 10 things you've learned about mental health as a Christian. But before that, would you be willing to, just based on your own comfortability level, share with us a little bit about your own journey navigating mental wellness?
Yeah, I think it was really doing Mental Health Monday episodes that I started to really think deeper and understand myself a lot more fully. I've always known that I'm an anxious person. I thought that anxiety just kind of like ran in my family, which may actually be true or not. I don't know. But I think at some point, you know, coming to work for the Synod and being surrounded by a lot more theology and also working through Mental Health Monday, having just kind of normalizing mental health conversations, talking a lot more with my friends about anxiety. At some point in the last few years, I don't remember exactly when, I just kind of was like, you know, maybe my level of anxiety and all of these things going on in my head and how I interact with people, maybe this isn't healthy. Maybe I should maybe I should think about this some more. Maybe I should start reaching out to people and talk about stuff and read books and actually make some changes in a way that I can function in a healthier way. And so that, you know, just I did a lot of talking on Mental Health Mondays and a lot more talking with my family and with my husband, and started to just make some tweaks in my own life on my own, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. At some point, post-pandemic, I was like, you know, I think therapy may be a good idea for me. And I am very much like pro-therapy. I think therapy can benefit a lot, if not everybody, because we all have something happening in our minds. And so I went to therapy for the first time, and we'll get to this a little bit later about how to call a therapist when you have phone anxiety, because that's a thing. through that process, I realized there was a lot more boiling under the surface than I even realized, because so much of, I mean, you go through like the whole quip of like everything comes from your childhood. And in certain cases, that may be true, that like how you develop as a child does affect how you function as an adult. And unless you, like, you might just think everything is normal until you start interacting with other people and they're like, Sarah, this isn't actually healthy for you. You should probably talk to somebody. So, you know, working through that therapy process was really amazing for me. It is hard. Therapy is hard work, really hard work. It is emotional. It is heavy. But for me, it was very, very healing for me to be able to work through things with a mental health professional. And that has just, that it's part of the reason why I'm such an advocate for talking about mental health and just being open and honest about things and being very, very transparent about what we deal with. And then even in my master's work, so I'm at the Townsend Institute at Irvine, and the leadership classes and the counseling program are all housed in the same institute. And it was founded by John Townsend, who is a psychologist. He's brilliant. So in our leadership courses, we also read a lot of psychology, because a lot of leadership is all interpersonal relationships, understanding how you lead best as a person, understanding how to lead other people well. And so that has also just really given me more of a foundation of how to handle my own mental health better, how to deal with my own anxiety, which I am actually a very anxious person, and I'm working on that, and I'm much better than I used to be. But working through those things, you know, it's a work in progress, but understanding better how to cope with your own anxiety and those things, that's been really helpful for me. So I'm here, I'm still on the journey, working through stuff still, but I've learned so much in the last few years.
Well, I can't wait to learn then from you as we talk about your top 10 things you've learned through your own journey. So, I mean, do you want to just go down the line? What do you think is a starting point for you? What do you want to share with our listeners about what you have learned that may be helpful for them as well?
Yeah, I think the number one thing, well, I don't know that these are in priority order, but I think the first thing to kind of just get out of the way, that having mental health struggles does not mean you have weak faith. This is maybe the place that I first started to work through my own things. And maybe one of the first things, I don't remember who said it to me first or where I saw it for, it may have been Heidi Gaiman, because she says a lot of really wise things about mental health. Yeah. Absolutely. So it may have been from her, I don't remember, but I think this is something that, like, we shout it louder for the people in the back, that it can be very easy to have anxiety and to have depressive feelings and to slide into this place of like, I'm anxious about a thing, that means I must not be trusting. I must not have strong enough faith. And that is generally not the case. We read, you know, passages in scripture that say like, don't be anxious. It's like, well, what if I am anxious? Because I am anxious. So what am I going to do about it? And it's very easy to attribute that to a lack of faith. But I mean, I go back to the passage, I think it's in John, like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, there's this place where like I have faith, like I haven't lost my faith, but I also don't have perfect faith because I'm not perfect. You know, Christ perfects that in me. So I don't have a lack of faith necessarily, but I can also have these things happening in my head that I don't want. I can have these thoughts, these unwanted thoughts in my head that are telling me things that aren't true, that are making that these worrying thoughts that like make me think that if I worry more, that it'll do something. And I have learned, this is one of my coping mechanisms, like I know to tell myself, like, Sarah, worrying about something will not change what happens. So like, just take those little worries and just put them in a box and put them aside, because it literally, it will not change the outcome of the situation, what's in your head. So
yeah, no one can see these hand motions, but they are matching beautifully with how she's explaining this. Taking the worries, putting them in a box, putting them to the side.
Yes, I talk with my hands. It's bad on radio. But like, coming back to the what I said earlier about you know, mental health being a part of the fall, like we know that all of corruption or all of creation was corrupted in the fall, you know, and we talk about that with our bodies all the time, about how we have all these struggles with our bodies, how our bodies fail us. But that is also true with our minds and emotions too, because we are holistic beings, right? And so we don't bat an eye at these physical struggles necessarily, but sometimes we forget that in a holistic being, that corruption also affects our minds and our emotions. And so we struggle with these things. We struggle with like emotional turmoil and things because of the fallen world. It's just understanding that struggling with this is a part of the fallen world. And it does not reflect back on how much or how little faith I have, or how much or how little I'm trusting in Jesus. I can actively be like, I trust you, Lord, and still have these worrying thoughts that are just coming into my head that I don't want. Like, those things can happen at the same time. And it's really good and really healthy to pray for God to relieve the mental and emotional turmoil. It's also really good to use those first article gifts and those tools that God has given us to talk to friends, to go to therapy, to use medication if it's helpful. You know, these are also given to us for our good. And there is zero shame in needing help with mental health.
So if I can just repeat back what I heard you say, is that just because someone struggles with their mental health or a mental health issue does not mean that it's not a one-to-one correlation with weak faith, or that I am not saved, or I don't believe in Jesus to cover my sins. But, you know, as we are created body, mind, and spirit, there is always a spiritual component to every aspect of our life. And so we can go to prayer, to God's word. We can also not be ashamed to use, like you said, first article gifts of therapists or medication where it's deemed necessary and needed. Did I hear you correctly?
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, you don't have to be super sick to pay attention to your mental health. I think in my case, especially, like, I was just starting to realize that what was going on in my head was just not healthy. Like, I don't have a diagnosed disorder. I haven't really pursued a diagnosable disorder. There's just a lot of people that have anxious thoughts in your head. You don't have to have necessarily a diagnosis from like the DSM-5, that huge book that has all the diagnoses in it. There are people who have diagnosed mental health disorders and are hopefully getting the help that they need. But just because you aren't maybe struggling as much as somebody else doesn't mean that you also can't work on your mental health. So like, this isn't a zero-sum game or some sort of competition of like, I'm only having a few anxious thoughts, or there's only a few days in my week that, you know, I'm feeling really down. But I think I've heard from a lot of well-respected mental health professionals that I trust that, like, if it's starting to affect your daily life, if you're having anxious thoughts, you're having depressive thoughts, you're having mood issues that are starting to affect how you're able to serve in your vocations, how you're serving as, you know, a wife or a mother or a sister or a worker, volunteer, like if it's affecting those vocations, you probably should talk to somebody or pursue something, pursue some therapy, talk to your you know, your first line PCP, medical professional about what's happening. Because there can be ways, very minimally invasive ways, to just kind of work through some of that stuff. It may be as easy as just knowing your coping mechanisms or even just paying attention to what's happening in your head. We live in a super busy world. It is very easy to just kind of skate by and be like, yeah, I'm feeling super anxious today, but I'm just going to keep pushing forward. It can be really healing to just like slow down for a hot second and just recognize what's happening in your brain. And in that recognition process, you may realize that maybe there's some things you should talk to your pastor about. Maybe you're having some faith struggles. Maybe you're having this acedia, this like spiritual sloth that's kind of starting to come over you. And you didn't even realize it was happening until you slowed down for a second and thought about it. We'll get to this in a minute, but you know, your pastor is also a really good first line defense when you're feeling stuff, even if you don't think it's a big deal. Like, it's okay if you don't think it's a big deal. Talk to your pastor anyway. Like, he wants to know what's happening with you, even if you don't think it's a big deal. If you're struggling at all, like, it is a big deal, because then you're not able to steward your own time and resources well. You're not able to serve as well as you could be. So it's like exercise for your brain and emotions, to manage your mental health. It's like exercise for your brain. You know, we know that exercise is healthy for your body, so let's exercise that for our mental health as well. If you're unsure about what you're experiencing is normal, like, talk to someone. My husband's great. I ask him, like, is this normal for me to feel such and such a way? And he's generally like, no, Sarah. I'm like, okay, well, if it's not normal, maybe I should do something about that.
Well, how do you know if it's just not normal for him? You know, maybe it is normal. Maybe he's not normal.
He might not be normal. That's true. but then, like, I ask my friends too, like, I've been dealing with this. And then they're like, Sarah, yeah, that's something you should probably like talk to your therapist about. I knew I was anxious. I did not realize how bad my anxiety actually was and how much it was affecting certain things until I started thinking about it and talking about it. And then you're able to cope with it. Like, it's pretty scary to confront that, like, maybe something is not totally right in your head. That's a scary thing. But, like, then you can fix it. Knowing means you can work on it in a healthy way. And caveat this, it is also possible to take this too far, talking about mental health as an idol. It is absolutely possible to be, like, hyper fixated on mental health. Like, at one point in my life, I have chronic illness, which is partially why I'm super anxious, because health anxiety is totally a thing. And at one point in my life, I realized that I was trusting Dr. Google more than I was trusting God. And that was a huge realization for me to be like, I need to back off from trying to like pursue a diagnosis over just like letting God heal me for a minute. So like, it is absolutely possible to be in this space of making mental health as idols too. So we don't want to go too far with this. We want to steward it in a way that is healthy so that we can serve in the best way possible.
Yeah, very well said. So what was finding a therapist like and actually making the phone call to a therapist like?
Yeah, this is number three. Calling a therapist is super hard. Finding one is hard, but it is worth it. So this is coming from very much someone with phone anxiety. I will avoid talking to people on the phone. I will go to certain extremes to just like talk to people.
I've called you on the phone before.
I know. It's true. And like, this is kind of weird because like, I talk on the radio all the time, right? So like, Sarah, what's different about talking on the radio? But like, interviewing people, very different from having a phone conversation. Like, if I'm calling someone, like, I don't know what's going to happen. It is very anxiety inducing. I have, this is a pro tip from Sarah's little box of mental health tips. I don't know if this is useful for anyone else, but my husband got me earbuds for Christmas and I was like, I don't know that I really need these because they're really fancy. But I've discovered that if I use earbuds for phone calls that I know I'm going to be really anxious about, it like kills the anxiety. I'm totally fine. It's amazing. I never thought that I would somehow sort of solve my phone anxiety, but that has been really helpful. So I don't know, maybe that tip will help someone else. Yeah. But it is very, very, very difficult to make that phone call. I totally understand. I put it off for months to call a therapist. I was trying to email them and they're like, no, you have to call us to set up an appointment. I was like, I can't. Like,
can I interview on my KFUO podcast instead?
Yeah. Can I just like show up to your office and talk to you? Because I would much rather do that than pick up a phone and call you. Like this is the extent of phone anxiety in my life. But I finally made the call. They put me on like a 3-month wait list. And I was like, that is fine. I don't have to call you back. And you'll just call me when you're ready. And this is great. So like that phone call is really, really hard to make. But I promise you it's worth it to find a therapist. And, you know, it can be difficult because you're like, well, what if I don't jive with the first person I like? Like, what if we don't hit it off? What if I don't like them? What if they're telling me weird things? And like, yes, you may have to do this more than once. It is perfectly fine to go to a therapist once and in that first session be like, this is just not, like, this vibe is weird. Therapists are okay with that. Like, that first session is supposed to be kind of feeling each other out and understanding whether it's going to be a good fit. Like, my first therapy session was literally us just talking and making sure it was going to work. And at the end of the session, she was like, are we good to continue? Are you okay continuing? So, like, it is okay to just go, to make that first step. And the flip side of, well, I guess it's not the flip side, but part of it is just finding one. There's a lot of therapists out there. One of the easiest ways, if you have an insurance plan, is to just check who's in your insurance. If you have an EAP, like Employee Assistance Program, you can check there to see who's listed. You can talk to your pastor. A lot of pastors have lists of local therapists, mental health professionals that they trust. That's a really good place to ask to find one. Sometimes you just have to like pray about it and just pick one and call them and go for it and see what happens. There's also this like, do I do a Christian counselor? Do I do a specifically not Christian counselor? And I mean, that's a decision that you kind of have to make on your own depending on what you're looking for. If you have like a diagnosable disorder, sometimes that is better to find a mental health professional that's like specifically well-versed in whatever you're dealing with so they can really work with you specifically. There's a lot of other just like general, if I'm having trouble with life, but it's not anything really specific. I mean, my first counselor was a Christian counselor. She was amazing. She respected my theology, but we were also able to talk about theology in a way that maybe I wouldn't be able to with someone else. But there's a lot of different opinions about whether or not Christian counseling is appropriate or if you're going to get into like too much non-Lutheran theology, and that's fair. So that's part of just kind of feeling people out and knowing what you're looking for as well. So I don't know that I give like a blanket, yes, of course, all Christian counseling is good. Like, I don't know that I would go that far. I had a very good experience my first time around with Christian counseling, but that is only my experience. So I can't speak to anybody else or anybody else's experience. I will say though that, you know, it's difficult. It is really hard to be as vulnerable as you have to be in therapy for it to really do good. And it takes a lot. Like I wanted to nap after all of my therapy appointments.
Sure.
It is just super draining. But being able to have somebody else validate what you're going through and tell you you're not crazy, like, yes, you're having anxiety, but talking through, like, these are the reasons why your brain is functioning this way, why your emotions are triggering you in this way. You're not crazy. There are reasons why. And these are some coping things and some techniques that you can do to work through this in a better way, to have better relationships. So, I mean, I'm very much pro-therapy over here. There's also all of the social media, like, pop psychology stuff. Yes. I do follow a lot of psychologists on Instagram. You do have to take social media with a grain of salt. I think we all hopefully collectively know this, that not everything on social media is necessarily true or helpful. Some of it can be harmful. To really take that stuff with a grain of salt, understand what you're seeing. If you see stuff about psychology, about mental health that is confusing to you, or you're like, I don't know that this is true, talk to somebody about it. Take it to your pastor. Take it to your therapist. Talk to your friends. There are a lot of, you know, that secular psychology we talked about at the beginning. There's a lot of that that will very much point to like looking inside for the answers. And you probably want to avoid that. That may not work very well with our theology. You know, you don't want to be consuming a lot of things that are going to point us away from Christ.
Yeah. Do you think that social media is part of this kind of larger picture of just technology in general, and maybe how technology affects our mental health, especially with 24/7 access to our phones, to our emails, yeah. computers, texting. I mean, that's kind of anxiety inducing in itself that we're available to be communicated with at all times.
Yeah. The more I sit with this idea, the more I become convinced that, like, I don't know that technology is necessarily actively harming us all the time. I don't think it's helping, though. I think people that take breaks from social media see that. I think that mindset of, like, always being available and always, like, expecting people to respond immediately is not healthy. Like, we didn't always function this way as human society, and we were okay with it before the internet. Yeah. You know, you weren't expected to be always available for everybody. And that can be really difficult if you can never disconnect and never shut down. I didn't really purposely take a break from social media. I did purposely give up Twitter at some point last year and just kind of, I'm sorry, X, and just kind of like, I don't really check it that often and I don't really miss it. And the other social media, a few months ago, I set app timers on my social media just randomly. I was just like, I wonder what'll happen if I set app timers, if I'm going to get really mad that my time runs out. And I haven't gotten mad yet that I set a timer on myself. And that was kind of eye-opening. Like, yeah. Oh, maybe it's a good thing to just kind of not, like, I still use it and I have to use it for work. So, like, I haven't completely disconnected, but I've set boundaries for myself to just not be on it as much, to not look at it immediately when I get up in the morning, because that's definitely a thing. And to just try to put my phone away in a different room and forget that it exists for a while. I think it's healthy to consider how much technology we're consuming and to be okay. Like, give yourself permission to just not be available all the time. And if we all do that collectively, maybe we'll all figure it out that life actually does go on if we're not always constantly available.
Yeah. I mean, once upon a time, you know, 20 years ago, if you were trying to call Susie and her parents were like, you know what? Sorry, Susie's doing her homework. She wasn't available, you know?
Right. Right.
That's not that crazy.
Right. Yeah. Now I'm like checking my text messages while I'm reading a book, while I'm watching TV. Like, that is not healthy, but I do it.
So where's the balance between, you know, mental health care and spiritual care? And how do they kind of work together?
Therapy is for your brain. Spiritual care is for your soul. And both are very, very healthy. Your pastor wants to know if you're struggling. And your pastor should know if you're struggling. Like, that is absolutely something that I will say, that, like, if you're having any kind of issues at all, even if you're feeling great, like, tell your pastor. He wants to know. You know, there's the spiritual care that your pastor is there for. Like, he is there to care for your spirit, that soul care. Most pastors are probably not also mental health professionals. Some are. And if your pastor is a mental health professional, awesome. Like, you get two in one, that's great. Mental health professionals are there also for a reason, though, to care for the mental and emotional side that your pastor probably does not have all of the extensive training that a mental health professional is going to have. And, you know, in an ideal situation, those two professionals in your life can work together on some level, or at least work together through you to help with both the mental health and the spiritual health. These two things are very, very interconnected. They're all, you know, they're all internal. These things live in your head. And so it's really helpful to have both sides of those things, to deal with your emotions, with your mental health professional, to deal with your past, the things that are weighing you down, the things that keep triggering you and you can't figure out why, to deal with those things with a mental health professional. But then also maybe take those same issues to your pastor and have him pray for you, talk through these things, read scripture together, you know, get the Bible verses that you can read when you're really struggling. Both of these things are really, really important. A therapist should not take the place of spiritual care with your pastor, and your pastor probably won't take the place of professional mental health care. Also, if you think medication may be a route you want to take, you have to go to a mental health professional. Like, your pastor can't prescribe medication for you. That's not a thing. Yeah. You know, find a psychologist, psychiatrist who has the appropriate training, who actually is licensed legally to actually prescribe you medication. Like, that is actually a thing that you'd have to do. So, like, using the first article gifts, using the tools that God has gifted us to appropriately deal with this from, you know, this is a more holistic view of dealing with mental health issues. Because your pastor probably won't be able to, he can give you some coping mechanisms with, like, prayer and Bible study, you know, talking with your church family. A mental health professional is going to have additional coping mechanisms and, you know, actual therapies, like cognitive behavioral therapy is a very popular one, is going to be able to work through those things in a different way than a spiritual care will. But it's really important for both of these things to kind of work in a holistic way.
And then what about the correlation between mental health and physical health?
Mental health can absolutely affect you physically, and physical health can absolutely affect you mentally. I mean, there's so much science out there about how your mind and your body are created, just from us, like, a secular scientific perspective. But we also know that we're created as whole and complete beings with all of these things that are interconnected. Like, we don't even understand fully how the brain works and, like, how all of this stuff is so wildly created by God. It blows my mind when I start, like, researching how the brain works and how the body works and how, like, the gut-brain connection, how that works. And, like, it's just, it's wild how intricately we're put together. But that means then that, you know, if you're struggling with mental health, if you have anxiety, if you have depression, if you have anxiety, you've probably experienced this, that, like, your mind goes crazy and then all of a sudden your stomach hurts. Like, that's not crazy. That's a real thing of, yeah, like, your mental health, you start getting anxious about something and then all of a sudden you physically feel unwell. And maybe you've heard a doctor say, like, oh, it's all in your head. But, like, there is this connection that is, you're experiencing real physical symptoms from a mental health issue. That happens to me all the time. A lot of my chronic illness is because of, like, an overexcited nervous system that, like, causes the rest of my body to be really unhappy. Like, there's a serious connection there. And the flip side, true, too. If you're feeling physically unwell, if you're not physically taking care of yourself, if you're not eating well and moving your body, experiencing outdoors, that can cause your mental health to decline. Maybe you've experienced that when, like, there's a week when you just kind of sit on the couch all week, and then all of a sudden your brain's like, I don't feel good. I feel lonely. I feel like I just need to go hide in a corner because, like, does anything even matter? That is also a very real thing of your emotional state being affected by how much you're working physically, because we're holistic beings. So, you know, that speaks very well into coping mechanisms, yeah, and ways that you can manage your mental health in healthy ways.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned biking is one of those ways. I mean, there's mm-hmm. a connection there between moving your body, being physically active, and being clarifying for your mind at the same time.
Yes.
So what other kind of coping mechanisms have you learned through therapy, or have you just stumbled upon yourself? I'm sure they're all kind of subjective, just in terms of what's going to help one person may not, you know, be a direct correlation to another. But I'm curious what you've learned.
Yeah. Yeah. Not everything works for everybody because we're all made differently, right? So what is really helpful for me may or may not be really helpful for someone else. I mean, there's general categories of ways that you can reset your emotional state, reset your mental health. For me, like, singing is a huge one. So, you know, hashtag hymn nerd. I love church music. I love hymns. I love singing hymns. Definitely, like, one of my top three favorite things ever, all of our church music. Singing is really, really beneficial for your mind and your body. There's even, you know, secular science psychology about the vagus nerve that runs, like, from your brain all the way through most of your body. And even secular psychologists will tell you, like, singing's really good for calming your body down when you're anxious, when you're feeling, like, overworked. Singing and humming are, like, two of the top things that a psychologist may tell you to do. So, like, even in secular psychology, this is good. But bringing it into the church is even more powerful because we get to sing our hymnody. So not only am I doing something physically that's really good to calm my brain, I'm also connecting into our theology and reminding myself of Christ, reminding myself of my baptism, of all of these extra things. So like number one coping mechanism is singing hymns. And we did a Lutheran Ladies Lounge hymn sing episode on, it was like spiritual warfare ammo of like all of these really great hymns. Like when you feel really attacked by the devil, there's a list of great hymns you can sing and like yell them at the devil, and it's great. So Jesus Priceless Treasure is my favorite one. Mm. When there's a tornado warning and my brain's trying to freak me out, I will just sing that hymn, and it's fantastic because, yeah, it's great. That's my favorite one. So singing is like very good, but other ones, like for me and in general, that tend to be helpful for people, movement, like just moving your body in some way. It doesn't have to be like even quote exercise, just like movement of some sort can help to move those emotions through your body. Therapy obviously is great. We've talked about that. Talking to friends, getting things out of your head can be really, really powerful. When stuff is just sitting in your brain, it can really like grow and metastasize and become this huge monster that it doesn't necessarily have to be. In my experience, a lot of times, those are the thoughts that are just, they're just like not even true. Like I will say them out loud to my husband, what my brain is telling me. And he's like, Sarah, that's not even accurate. Like, it's not even real. I'm like, I know. And it's very irrational, but that doesn't mean that my brain isn't telling me that that's real. And if I get it out of my head, if I say it out loud, if I have someone else be like, that's not true, your brain's lying to you right now. It's like, okay, like maybe that can help me move through what's happening in my head. Complimenting others. This sounds really silly, and maybe this is a really Midwestern thing. So if you're on the coast, this may not work for you. If your culture just finds this really weird. I am hardcore Midwest culture though. So
then do it times 10 if you're on the coast. Everybody needs it.
So like just randomly when I'm out in public and like I see someone wearing like something I really like, or their hair is really cute, or like their kid's being adorable, I'll just say something like, I love the dress you're wearing. And it's just like putting a smile on someone else's face can be really helpful to boost your own mood. And I know when other people have done that to me, when we're like walking through a grocery store on a Sunday after church and someone compliments my dress, I'm like, oh, thank you. You noticed. So like, it can help you not feel so alone. It can help the other person maybe not feel so alone. Because a lot of times our mental health and emotions can really make you feel lonely and make you feel alone. So like looking outside yourself to other people can be really, really helpful. Play, and especially like play, well, for me, playing outside, but play in general. Stuff that we do just for the fun of it. Like it doesn't have anything to do with work. It's not really productive. You're not really accomplishing anything. It's just fun. Mm-hmm. Finding stuff that you just enjoy because you just enjoy it. For me, that's bike riding. I love bike riding and origami. I love origami, like making a flat piece of paper into something cool and using my hands. So like tactile movements, making things with your hands can be really helpful. Building Lego, just doing things that are just fun can help boost your mood a little bit. You're hacking your brain a little bit to try to boost your mood. And rest. Rest is just kind of critical anyway, regardless of what we're even talking about. But rest beyond sleep. Like we all know sleep is super important, and I certainly don't get enough. I think a lot of people probably don't get enough. Sleep is kind of like the baseline of rest. But like there's all kinds of other dimensions of rest in our lives. You know, we're not one-dimensional creatures, right? So there's, you know, rest through play, rest through being outside in nature, spiritual rest of like reading the Psalms, being in worship, all of these different kinds of rest to let yourself just kind of be for a hot second, because we're not good at that in our culture, to just slow down and experience and just be there. And of course, you know, our ultimate rest is in Christ, and that's the rest that matters the most out of all of this.
Yeah, absolutely. And you've already touched on that, and hopefully people will, you know, get the sense that we find equally important to be in God's word and to receive the sacrament and forgiveness spoken over you, forgiveness for sins that you commit in daily life, the power of hearing Christ's promises and absolution. It's invaluable.
Yeah.
What about other people, friends, your husband listening to you, you listening to other people? Where does that play into your mental health and what you've learned about caring for others and their mental health?
Yeah, I think I've mentioned several times, like, talk to other people. But there's also a way to listen that's more healthy and more productive. Maybe, I don't know if that's the right word, but there's a way to listen and not fix people. And this is so hard to just, like, if someone is struggling and they come to me and they're like, can I just, like, tell you something? And to just listen to them and not be like, oh, here's some things you can try. Because maybe they will need that at some point, but starting with advice is typically not probably what they're looking for, unless they tell you, like, please give me some advice about this. Listening to people and just, like, holding on to what they're dealing with. So I always go back to, you know, Romans 12:15. I love this passage. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. This does not say fix those who lament. Like, this is not a fixing passage. This is not advice giving. This is, like, live together with the body of Christ and be present with people. And being present with people is, I learned John Townsend has some great, like, relational nutrients that he talks about in, like, all over his work. And I won't give you all of them. You can read his stuff on your own if you want. But the two that I find most helpful in this, like, just connecting with people's space are attunement and containment. So attunement is just, like, getting in the well with somebody who's struggling. So you're not going in with, like, a sledgehammer to, like, crack down their problems for them. You are going and sitting next to them and just listening and being there with them. And then you follow that conversation where it goes. Like, maybe they do want advice at some point, and you can ask them, like, do you want me to help you fix this, or do you just need me to listen to you? And it's okay to ask that question. Containment is that ability to hold on to somebody else's grief or pain or joy, and to just hold it with them and to let them talk to you and to let them just kind of lay it all out there, and you can be in that space with them and hold on to it with them. So, like, walking alongside each other when we sit with each other in this, in whatever joy or whatever sorrow the other person has, and to experience it with them. Like, I love empathy. It might be one of my favorite things, but just that ability to just be there with them. And that is, some people are great at this. Some people, it's like one of their gifts, and that is amazing. It's really hard for a lot of people to be silent or to not fix somebody else's problems. It's really, really difficult, especially when we know that somebody else is in a lot of pain. It is really, really hard when you know, like, when my husband is dealing with grief, but I can't fix that for him. Like, there is nothing I can do that will actually take that grief away from him. Like, Christ can do that, and at some point he will learn how to move through it in a healthy way. You know, we can't take other people's pain away, and that is really incredibly hard. But what we can do is speak Christ to them. We can point them to Christ's promises in scripture. We can pray with them. A lot of times someone will be able to solve their own problems if they know that someone else is walking there alongside them, if they know that they have support, if they know they can come back to you and be like, okay, now I actually need advice. A lot of times we just need someone, like, we just need to get it out. We need to tell somebody, and then we have, like, extra capacity to figure it out on our own. You know, especially as adult, like, my problems are my problems. Other people can't fix my problems. I have to fix my own problems. And that's a hard lesson to learn too, maybe, because, you know, if you're living in a codependency, it can be difficult to know how to solve your own problems or to think that you're able to. But like something else you can learn in therapy is like how to actually to lean on people for that emotional support, but to also work through your own problems. And it's a lot easier to do that when you have somebody else that's with you that you can trust. And it's really okay when someone's like, I need to like say stuff, to ask like, do you want sympathy or solution? Do you want me to listen to you and just like be here? Or do you actually want me to give you advice? Because if you don't want advice, I will not give you advice. And a lot of times, you know, there's a lot of memes on Facebook and Instagram about this, about like how like a wife goes to a husband. It's very stereotypical, but like she's like explaining the problem and he tells her how to fix it. And she's like, you're not listening to me, because she didn't want him to fix it. She just wanted him to listen. Yeah. And like, that's kind of this whole understanding, you know?
Yes. Yeah. That's good. Not even just for husbands and wives, but one friend who, you know, another. And even sometimes I'm sure a therapist takes on that role of simply listening and in yes, a way of absolutely. Simply listening, it's therapeutic. So mm-hmm. now, yeah. as we wrap up, Sarah, how has Christ brought you peace and rest? And what kind of encouragement can you give to our listeners as they are navigating this with either themselves or helping others?
Yeah, I think there's probably two things. One, I mentioned this once, but coming back to looking outside yourself, when we have mental health struggles, I won't say all the time, but a lot of times it pulls us inside. Like if I'm having a lot of anxiety, it's probably pulling me into myself. I start to like devolve into my brain. And that's not a healthy place to be, because when we start to collapse inside, you know, it's a lot harder to see Christ and his promises. So looking outside ourselves, looking to Christ and his promises is super, super important for me to know that for myself, and for me to also recognize that in other people. If I know my friends well enough and I see them struggling, or they're starting to talk about things in a way that I can recognize signs that like, I think you might be in an anxious place right now. Like, I'm just gonna like give you a psalm verse to think about, or like tell you I'm praying for you. To know your friends and your community around you well enough to be in relationship with people, to be able to recognize that in other people, to be able to speak Christ to them too, to also do that to yourself. The Psalms are great. I know everybody's talking about the Psalms right now. They've been a whole thing in Synod, which I'm not mad about at all. I've started reading through the Psalms. Like, there's a whole like read through the Psalms in 30 days thing. I've been doing that and it's been incredible. Highly recommend. But being in God's word, being in church, receiving the sacraments is huge. Looking outside to Christ, and also looking outside to other people. Like when we talk about vocation, it's all about looking outside ourselves to how we serve other people in the different ways that we serve in the relationships around us. And doing that can be really, really helpful when the inner turmoil starts to get to be too much. There's ways to channel all of that into, you know, baking cookies for a friend, writing a letter for somebody, taking care of a baby in your congregation, you know, all of these things that we can do to serve other people and to get outside of our own, in our own brains. The second thing is, you know, Christ has redeemed us, right, in our baptisms, and that includes mental health too. So we live in a broken world. Our bodies are corrupted by the fall. Mental health is part of the body, right? But Christ redeemed our bodies on the cross, and that includes our mental health and emotions. And there is eternal and ever-present hope in Christ's redemption. Like, the new creation is coming, y'all. It is coming, and I cannot wait. So, like, there is hope. Right? Like, there is hope for us, even if on those days they were like, oh, life is so terrible sometimes. And it is. But like, we have hope that surpasses all of that. And that is really, really amazing. So like 2 Corinthians 12:9, this has been my favorite Bible verse for a very long time, probably because of, you know, chronic illness and mental health stuff and all of those things. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Like, it isn't about me. Because I'm just super weak, and you know, I struggle a lot, but that doesn't matter because it's not about me. It's about Christ and what Christ has done for me. And my favorite psalm verse, we did a service of lament a couple of years ago with our vicar during Christmas, like the last Wednesday of Advent. Mm. We did a service of lament because Christmas season is really hard for a lot of people. And the service was just amazing. And we sang Psalm 42. And this verse has stuck with me for a long time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I love that verse. It is very, it just reminds me like, yeah, I can be cast down quite often if I'm being honest, but like my hope is in God because it's not about me and I will praise him because he's done all these great things. That might not change how I feel necessarily, but and you know, in the end that doesn't necessarily matter because you know, Christ's power is perfect. So, yeah.
Thank you, Sarah. You've given us some really, really good things to think about, to consider. But most importantly, you've pointed us back to Jesus. And I thank you for that. I thank you for being my guest and for being willing to come on to share your own personal story, but also being open enough in order to help other people. So it was a delight to have you on.
Thanks for having me. This has been really fun. I love talking about this.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people he has called you to serve, right where you are in God's mission.